Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Do you ever find dichotomies in the Bible? Or as a Christian, do you find that there are times when
What's a dichotomy?
Dichotomy. Two opposing views or two issues. You look at it and you go, dichotomy. He who hesitates is lost. But the flip side of that is look before you leap. Look before you leap, or he who hesitates is lost. There's a dichotomy. They're opposing. And sometimes I've found that in the scriptures there are dichotomies, things we look at and go, the Bible doesn't contradict itself, but there are areas we look at and go, what is God really saying here? So this one we're going to read today is Romans 13. We're getting towards the end. 1. Submit to the authorities with your whole heart. Any authority only has its relevance in God. God is a God of order. To rebel against a God-ordained structure of authority is a criminal offence. Rulers are there to encourage good behaviour and frighten off any evil intention. They represent God's desire to protect you and to do you good. The sword they carry is not for decoration. They know how to use it against evil. Do not let fear of punishment be your motivation. Rather, embrace a good conscience. The taxes you pay is to show the government that you support what they represent on God's behalf. Fulfill all your obligations to the government, whatever the tax is that they require of you. Give them due honour and respect. Anybody cringe during that? Yeah? I cringe when I started reading it, submit to authorities. I think one of the things we look at is when we started doing Romans, we talked about the fact that Paul said, there is one Lord. That's Jesus, not Caesar. We talked about that at the beginning, where the terms he used were the terms that Caesar would use about himself. But Paul directed it towards Jesus and said, this is the Lord. There is one empire, and it's not Rome's. It's the kingdom of God. So Paul actually declared war. In the opening part of his letter, he declared war both on the Roman structure and on the religious leaders that were in Rome at that time. This is a dichotomy. The gospel, if we are going to follow it through, that there is one God and it's not Caesar, there's one Lord and it's not Caesar, there's one kingdom and it's not Rome. Therefore, the gospel is a call to political revolution and readjustment, just like the cultural revolution of Mao Zedong. Yeah. Doesn't work that way, does it? If you can believe that you can enforce a spiritual or heartfelt obedience to a government at the end of a gun, you are deluded. And Jesus didn't come to bring a gun. Controversial statement number one. If the gospel does not change our politics, we simply have not understood it. Does that mean there is one way to see what God wants in the political realm? No, but it means that if you're a lefty, which I'm guilty of, if you're a left-leaning person, you've got to realise that the authority isn't the object of your attack. And if you're a right-leaning person, if you're more on the side of the establishment, you have to realise that the peasants aren't always revolting. The natural fact, they're human beings the same as you are. Christianity is a very difficult line to walk. In actual fact, that's not true. It's impossible to walk unless the Spirit of God leads you. We make a structure or we make a choice and go, this is what God would do. This is what Jesus wants us to do. And you go, yeah, that's what Jesus may want me to do in one place and at one time. But it's not what he wants this one over here to do. Different situation calls for a different response. The left isn't always right, but it's not always wrong either. Imagine if we had a politician that got up and said, guess what? I like the way that the Liberal government maintains financial control and order and builds businesses. But I like the way that the Labor government used to care for the hard done by and the worker and provide for those who are less able to provide. I like the fact that the Greenies like to provide an environmental control which is going to maintain some degree of equanimity on the planet. We can like things from each party, but that's not what Jesus was about. I was never much of a political animal growing up until about 1972. 1972, do you remember 1972? Conscription. I did want to tour the world. I just didn't want to do it in a uniform. So 1972, we were in the ballot to get conscripted, sent to Vietnam. I was really looking forward to that. I felt that the army and I would get on very, very well. No, I didn't. So I became a little more actively involved. Then I went to university and I started to challenge everything that I'd previously thought. Why? Because the world opened up. I heard some of the young people, a couple of the young girls in our assembly talking a couple of weeks ago about what happened when they went to university after leaving school and the struggle and the culture shock that is. And that's a fact. We live in a place where we can be incredibly well taken care of. And we step out into an arena or an environment which isn't particularly sympathetic to Christian values, and we're going to get challenged. We don't have to be worried about asking questions. For the young people here, actually, no, for everybody. I don't care what age you are. It's important to keep asking questions. Ask questions. Seek answers. Knock on doors. And for the people that are in establishment or the people that are in control, we never need to be afraid of questions. We never need to be afraid of questions. We just need to be afraid of the answers we give. The gospel is good news because the gospel promotes God's righteousness toward us. We're allowed to ask questions. In actual fact, it's an imperative to ask questions, and it's in the scripture. The Bible tells us to ask questions and to keep on asking, to seek answers and to keep on seeking, to knock and to keep on knocking. If you're not satisfied with the answers you're getting, keep looking. Don't chuck the chainsaw. Keep looking. Now, I looked at this passage and I thought, okay, when I read it first, I thought, this is Paul's survival guide to the Church of Rome, AD 64. I looked at it and thought, you know, why would you actually write this in this letter? And you know, one of the because I've got a warped head, one of the strange answers that came to me is this. If the Roman authorities got this letter and started reading it, Paul doesn't want them to think that Christians are a bunch of anarchists. So politically, it was really smart that Paul writes this. So is it a political statement? I don't think so. Jesus lived in Israel. At the time, it was oppressed by the Roman Empire. They lived under the jackboot of Rome. The emperors that they had were an increasingly lunatic bunch. They just got worse and worse as time went on. Were they fair and just? No. They were cruel and arbitrary. Did Jesus say, okay, boys, let's rise up against the authority? Did he join the zealots? And the answer is no. Jesus never took up a sword. And he corrected the disciples when they did. He didn't join the zealots, but the zealots joined him. One of the disciples was Simon the Zealot. Now, Jesus was at a time where the political corruption and the religious obstruction that was going on in the church was rife. The church is taking things and saying we need this, or you have to have that, and this is a church tax and all this stuff. Did Jesus stand up and say, you know, you guys are wrong? Apart from the money changers in the temple, he didn't do that. He didn't join the establishment. And he didn't join the rebels. With the establishment, they joined him. Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus. There were a number of the Pharisees of the time that followed Christ. There was a guy called Edward Markham, and he wrote a poem a long time ago called Outwitted. And it says, if I can remember it properly, he drew a circle to shut me out, a heretic, a rebel, a thing to flout. But love and I had the will to win. We drew a circle that drew him in. I don't know whether Markham was a Christian. I didn't do any research on him. But I know that poem had a big impact on me because Jesus drew circles that drew people in. Was he an activist? Yeah. Was he a radical? Yes, he was. Did he challenge the existing principles or practices of his time? Yes, he did. He didn't attack the government. And when the Pharisees tried to catch him and said, is it right to give taxes to Caesar? He picked up a coin, looked at the coin and says, whose head's on that? They said, Caesar's. He says, then give to Caesar's what's Caesar's and give to God's what's God's. He did not deny the situation. He recognised it. He focused his attentions on the answer to man's need, not the perceived need of the state. He was a law-abiding Jewish citizen, but he was also the original revolutionary. Now, when you say that, people go, oh, Jesus wasn't a revolutionary, but he was. And why was he a revolutionary and the original one? Because the revolution he started was not external. If you've got a problem with something, you can have an external revolution. I marched in the moratoriums in 1972 because I didn't want to go to Vietnam. Was that against the law? Actually, some of them were. Not that I was particularly concerned at that stage. But I was fighting against something. Jesus was expressing an alternative something. He wasn't fighting against. He was standing up saying, this is who God is. This is who. Look at me and you'll see who God is and what God is like. And as Christians today, we need to be looking at this and going, does our image of God fit what Jesus displayed? Is he an angry God? Was Jesus an angry man? No. So I don't think he's an angry God. Is he vengeful? Well, Jesus wasn't vengeful, so I don't think God's vengeful either. Is he religiously strict? Well, Jesus wasn't religiously strict, so I don't think God is either. If we want to see the Father, we look at the Son. If we want to see God, we look at Christ, at Jesus. And he represented something. He wasn't rebelling or fighting against something. It was always a positive response from him. When Jesus was crucified, instead of looking at the Romans that had unlawfully condemned him, or the Jewish leaders that had lied and bribed people to speak against him, what did he say? Forgive them. They don't know what they do. Was that revolutionary? Yeah, it was. No other leader in history has said, okay, the way I'm going to win is to lay down and die. We need to look at a couple of things. Of all the misused men of history, Only Jesus had both the right and the power to rise up and defeat his enemies. Didn't matter how many there were. He said, I could call down legions of angels. But he chose not to do it. In the eyes of the world, he became the victim of the Roman Empire or the Jewish religious establishment, whichever way you want to put it, when really it wasn't them, it was us. It was all of us, it was mankind. But he died to restore mankind. He displayed a new way of being victorious. He embraced the world that killed him. Now, you know, I've got a long way to go with my Christianity because you throw a rock at me, I'm just as likely to pick up a brick and throw it back at you. That's not a good thing. I'm not happy about that. I just got trained that way. But that's not what Jesus would do. We've had a lot of political upheaval about refugees coming in and the fact that some of them may be terrorists. And I don't know. But I wonder what Jesus would do with them. We talk about the kids in detention in Nauru. Again, it's more complex than I can try and explain here. But I wonder what Jesus would do. I look at what Marita's doing in Uganda, in providing for those kids and for the community she's in. And you know something? That's what Jesus would do. He'd become part of the solution, not part of the problem. When Jesus went to hell, he came back carrying the keys. But his message hadn't changed. He didn't come back breathing fire, going, I'm looking for the guys that slaughtered me. He came back and said, go in my name, I'll be with you even to the end of the days. Tell people the message, share the gospel. He conquered sin because he died innocently. If he had died with any sin in him at all, sin had a right to him. But he conquered sin because he died innocently. He conquered death because he died willingly. And he conquered hell because he went into hell. Now, what is one of our definitions of hell? It's where God is not present. And Jesus, who is God manifest, went into hell. Therefore, there is nowhere that God is not present. And he defeated hell as well. But he didn't do it the way we expected it. He didn't drive in the Sherman tank and blow the gates off hell and say, okay, everybody out. He actually went in as one of its victims. We follow and we serve a broken God. Not John Wayne. Not Rambo. We follow a God who defeated the world system by coming in the opposite spirit. It isn't just Paul that sends these Christ-like messages of non-violent reformation. Peter, soon to be martyred by Nero as well, writes this in 1 Peter 2. Make the master proud of you by being good citizens. Respect the authorities, whatever their level. They're God's emissaries for keeping order. It's God's will that by doing good you might cure the ignorance of the fools who think you're in danger to society. Exercise your freedom by serving God, not by breaking the rules. Treat everyone you meet with dignity. Love your spiritual family. Revere God. Respect the government. And these are things he speaks to us and says, you know, if you're going to be representatives of me in this world, you're not going to do it by kicking and screaming and yelling and getting into protest marches against the government itself. Contradictory statement number two. Being a good citizen does not mean becoming a doormat. Honouring the authorities over us does not mean we agree with all the laws that they pass. Moses would have died if the Hebrew midwives had followed the law that Pharaoh produced. Because Pharaoh said, kill all the kids, kill all the male children. They disobeyed him, and therefore we have Moses. Elijah, the prophets, often went against the prevailing authorities. When the authority was corrupt, they stepped up. So is there a dichotomy between this? Oh, that's the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's all love and roses. Well, in the New Testament, you've got Paul, who gets beaten, stoned, imprisoned, sent to Rome and beheaded. Why? Because he wouldn't lay down. Same thing happened to Peter. If you read the story of the apostles, it's a very short book because not many of them last very long. And they stood up against injustice. Throughout ages, Christians have been proactive in challenging the unfair laws and practices of government, both legal and ecumenical. Luther stood up against the Catholic Church when they were selling penances so that you'd be able to get your dead uncle out of hell quicker or out of purgatory quicker. And they would just sell these things and they'd take your money off you. Luther stood up and said, no, that's wrong. Wilberforce stood up against slavery. He looked at the slavery issue and said, hey, this is crazy. Our society is accepting it, but it's not right. Muller, one of my heroes. In those days, kids as up the age of five, six, 7 years of age would be put to work in mills or down mines because they were small and they could do minute work. They get paid like threepence a week and they'd be dead before they were 12. Who put them in the mines? The authorities. Why? Because it was accepted practice. A Christian stood up and said, no. Muller opened up 200 orphanages. He opened up over 100 and something schools. He taught and kept in school kids who would otherwise be dying in work mills or in mines because the authorities weren't doing anything about it. But you don't see him out there throwing Molotov cocktails. Martin Luther King was arrested. He broke the Jim Crow laws, the segregation laws in America. And they arrested him and they beat him. And he got out and he went on the next march and did the same thing again. And they arrested him again. Why? Because he went against what the government had said because the law was unjust. So we've got a dichotomy. There's a dichotomy here. Do we obey the authorities or do we rebel against them? The issue is we don't obey or rebel. We respond. Martin Luther stood there at the trial of the worms and he said, my conscience is captive to the word of God. Because he'd just been reading Romans. This was the book of Romans is what changed Luther's life and the life of countless thousands of other Christians. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand, I cannot do otherwise. God help me. And he meant that because the Catholic Church did not have a particularly forgiving attitude towards those that stood against it. Lots of people got burned at the stake. Lots were drowned. Lots were beheaded. This is the church doing it. Now, Luther stood up and said, this is true. 4 years later, Luther panics because the peasants, 1525, there's a peasant revolution in Germany, and the peasants rebel because they are overtaxed, they have no representation, their land is basically at the whim and will of their lord, their serfs. They can't hunt, fish or gather any fruit because the lord owns everything. If they want to get married, they've got to pay a tax. If they die, their best animals, their best farm implements, their best clothes, which probably wasn't much, were all taken by the lords. The Catholic, or the churches at that stage, Catholic and Lutheran, were imposing taxes on them as well. They'd just gone through the middle of a massive famine. Now, they were dying like flies. But the authorities and the church weren't. Why? Because the authorities would come and take whatever they wanted, and the church would come along and say, if you give it to man, you've got to give it to God as well. So we demanded. Did anybody care for the peasants? Luther didn't. He wrote a policy. He said this. It was called, get this, this is what it was originally called, Against the Rioting Peasants. This is a treatise against the rioting peasants. His printers didn't think that was catchy enough. Against the murderous, thieving hordes of peasants was how they changed it. And this is what he said. Let everyone who can smite, slay, stab secretly or openly. Nothing can be more poisonous, hurtful or devilish than a rebel. It is just as one must kill a mad dog. If you do not strike him, he will strike you. Nothing can be more poisonous, hurtful or demonic than a rebel. Fine Christians they are. I think there is not a demon left in hell. They've all gone into the peasants. That's Martin Luther. And I like Martin Luther. But I'm not real fond of him right now. He backed the authorities. The authorities won. They were always going to. They won the war. They won the battle. They slew, killed, murdered 100,000 peasants. And those that survived, they taxed almost into the grave. What do you do with something like that? What would Jesus have done? Now, 400 years later, another Lutheran minister looked at a situation which was growing completely out of control, and he had a different response. He saw the withdrawal of Christians from the political arena, which is what Luther had said. He'd separated the church and the state. Luther did it. Render unto Caesar's what Caesar's, render unto God's what God's. If as long as the government stays out of our business, we'll stay out of their business. And that's a compromise with the devil. 400 years later, after this, a German pastor goes, if we step away from our responsibility to the people that are being crushed, it's on our head. He led Christian opposition to the Nazi regime. He argued this. In Christianity, it's not enough just to bandage those that have fallen under the wheel. We need to put a spoke in the wheel to stop it crushing any others. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was tortured, taken out 2 weeks before the end of the war, and hung with a piano wire because he resisted the atrocities of the Nazi rule. He stepped up. He stepped out. Within a week, his brother and his brother-in-laws were also murdered because they stood up. They said something. Does it make sense to you to stand up when you're going to get killed? Doesn't make sense to me. But it did make sense to Jesus, and I'm supposed to be following him. My mother didn't raise any heroes in our family. But I'm not just her son. I'm the son of my father. And I follow the example of Jesus. And we are not to be silent in the face of injustice. You know what I love about this? 70 years later, after Bonhoeffer, 40 years after Bonhoeffer, another little German Lutheran pastor stood up. But this time he stood up in East Germany under communist oppression. And it was 26 years ago to a week, 9th of October 1989. He started a movement. He started meeting, saying, okay, his only instructions were this: we will meet at 5 o'clock at St. Martin's Church. That was it. Now, he didn't have advertising. He didn't have handouts. It was just nailed up on the wall. People would come. And you know what they did? They prayed. Every Monday night. I don't know how many started, but 7 years later, 70,000 people gathered at his church and marched against the oppressors of the East German regime. 70,000. All they had on their placards was no violence. No violence. And they marched against soldiers with machine guns and one of the most oppressive regimes and lawless regimes that the world's ever seen. and they tore down the Berlin Wall. Did anyone see that? Do you remember seeing that? The hair on my neck still stands up. It wasn't soldiers. It was just people like us who prayed and did what God told them to do and believed that God is God of justice, and they marched. And I remember seeing them climb over those walls. I remember seeing them up there with barbed wire all around them, pulling down the bricks, and soldiers just standing there looking at them, not knowing what to do. They asked one of the protesters, what was the plan? How did you organise it all? And the protester said this: there wasn't any plan. There was just one leadership. Meet at St. Martin's at 5 o'clock. And that's all we did. But they asked the ex-prime minister, the former prime minister of East Germany, Horst Sindemann. They said, what happened? He said, well, we prepared for every possible situation except candles and prayer. Except for candles and prayer. They went with the opposite spirit and they defeated a communist nation. There is nothing our God cannot do through his people if we obey him. One of the things we're looking for next year is to increase the commitment, the intentional commitment we have towards prayer in this church. I look at things like this and I'm challenged by it because I think, you know, hey, personally, I'd rather pick up a gun than get out of bed at 5 o'clock in the morning and pray. It's easy for me to use a gun than it is to pray. But that's not what my Lord would do. It's not what Jesus showed us. And it's not how we're going to win our battles either. There's political situations all around the world. I don't even want to try and pretend that you could do it all the same way. But anything we hear that says we have to sit back and accept the status quo is a lie. And anything we put out that says it's okay for people to live in unjust or unrighteous circumstances, I know the poor will be with us always. But I know Jesus said, whatever you do to the least one of those, you do to me. And whatever you don't do to the least one of these, you do to me too. Do I think we should give all our money up and become little Christian socialists? No, I don't. But I think we should get serious about the fact that God has a certain call on our lives because his son died for us to set us free so that we could follow his example. Edmund Burke said this: all it takes for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. You don't have to join the oppressors to become part of the oppression. You just need to keep quiet. And folks, we don't need to keep quiet. We serve a mighty God. He's the Lord of the universe. He's the King of kings. He has shown us a way through what Paul has said, through the example of Jesus, to stand up. Our question again is, what would Jesus do? And when we ask that in our lives, expect to be a little bit surprised, because it's not always the pat answers we've been given. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the example that you've given us in your word. I thank you for the example of the word, of Jesus himself, who was faced with anger and hatred and all kinds of negative emotions, simply loved, continued to love, reached out to those that despitefully used him. I thank you for your heart toward us, that when we were sinners, you sought us out. You continue to seek us out. You've never turned your back on us. You've never turned your face away. Your commitment to us is 100%. And Lord, I pray for the courage to follow in the footsteps of our Master. I pray for the courage to seek that and to follow it through. And I pray for your hand to be upon this congregation and upon each one in this church right now as we seek to be your followers. In Jesus' name. Amen.